Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, and then chapter 16. As we continue our series in looking at the Cross Center Church, Anything Goes World. I'm going to be skipping over the first four verses today. Come back to them next week. This morning, what I want to do, I'm going to read verse 58 of chapter 15, because it sort of sets the stage for what Paul's going to talk about in chapter 16. This is the Word of God. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this day you've given to us, and that you've given us your Word. So, Father, we're asking for your Spirit's help now. Father, that you'd take that Word, Father, which is eternal, and Father, speak to us in the here and now. Father, shape the way we think. Father, shape the way we live, Lord, today, this year, and the rest of our lives. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. February 9th, 1964, somebody must have been sick in our family. I don't remember who, but I know they were because it was a Sunday night and we were at home, which we never were. We were always at worship in the evening. And I remember Dad saying we could watch the Ed Sullivan Show that night. There were going to be Beatles on there, and it's a young seven-year-old boy quite interested in little bugs. Turned out to be not bugs, but a musical group, and you might have heard of them. I'm not sure. Turned out 73 other million Americans were watching as well, some 45% of the population, the highest ever to that point in history. Now, let me ask you. If you've heard of the Beatles, maybe you've got one. Do you have a favorite Beatles song? Maybe it's one of those deep theological ones like She Loves You, Yeah, 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 or I Want to Hold Your Hand. Maybe it's a later song, Let It Be, or perhaps Hey Jude. Now, my favorite is from 1966. It's Penny Lane. It's a song about everyday life where Paul McCartney and John Lennon describe the neighborhood where they grew up in Liverpool, England. It's sort of a nostalgic back describing the people that make up of a community, a day in the life of ordinary people who do ordinary things, a very ordinary way, in a very ordinary place, the best they can. You know, the barber, the fireman, the nurse, the banker. And all of us who are adults have our own Penny Lanes, idealized, nostalgic memories of a place or places where we grew up, like downtown Cross Lanes, where the lanes did cross, Big Tyler Mountain Road, Little Tyler Mountain Road, the only stoplight for miles around. The man everybody called Crank had Crank's Union 76 on the west corner. Mr. Casto had Casto's Hardware on the south corner. He had a big tree beside it. And in the window facing Crank's, he would always display things like our Pinewood Derby cars or other artwork. It's where I served as a patrol and faithfully stopped traffic with my little flag so that children could cross to school each morning. Then on the east corner, there was an empty gas station that the elementary school backed up against. And on the north corner was Ruth's Tavern, rather a nondescript red brick building. And in those days, the cars and trucks had to share the road with bicycles or with children walking along their shoulders, whether it be to school or to the lake, to the Little League baseball field, to Dairy Mart, or wherever it was. Now, keep in mind, I've described an idyllic life, but it was lived against the background of racial tension that resulted in riots in the streets and at the 1968 Democratic Convention. There were the Vietnam War protests. There were protests against the national anthem at the 68 Summer Olympics in Mexico City. There were assassinations of President Kennedy and his brother Robert and then Martin Luther King. It was still unclear who would dominate the world. Would it be the Russians or the Chinese with their communism, or would it be the United States? Likewise, I enjoyed the stories and escapades my parents told me about their Penny Lanes. So their generation grew up against the background of the Great Depression and then Hitler's advance across Europe against the background of over 400,000 U.S. soldiers dying in World War II, as well as 3% of the world's 1940 population. So I say to you, students and children, you may not realize, but right now, you're forming your own penny links. Lifelong memories in the places that you live about the special ordinary people in your neighborhood that you're going to remember in a special way over years to come, despite all the headlines in the news today. It's the people you go to school with. It's the people you go to church with, play on sports teams with, or they're in your the band with you, or dance or drama or whatever. People from your neighborhood, people who are very ordinary. They do really ordinary things. They do them in a really ordinary way. And quite frankly, what is a really ordinary place? But see, that's the way most people in history have lived. No matter who the president is, no matter what the economy is, no matter what's going on in the world. So the question is, how do we live a day in our lives, there in our own penny lanes? What's the day in the life of someone who's seeking to be what Paul describes here, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always seeking to know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain? What's it like for a day in the life like for someone who's cross-centered with anything goes world? And what's it going to look like as you go back to school, whether it's public or private, Christian or homeschool? You know, the assignment's the same. For the rest of us, it's whether we go to work tomorrow or maybe we stay at home, maybe we're retired. What does God's Word say about this ordinary day in the life of a cross-centered person, anything goes world? Let's go to the text and see. First, it does mean that we keep in mind God's always at work. Verse 5, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey, wherever I go. For I don't want to see you now, just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. You know, two of my mentors in my early days were my future father-in-law, Charles McNutt, his friend William E. Hill, who founded the Presbyterian Anglican Fellowship. The two of them were key pastors, as Kennedy was, and founding the PCA. Yet both men found time to write letters to me. And in those letters, they'd write about what their plans were, and that sentence would always have the end of it, comma, DV. Now, I was an accounting major, all right, so I didn't know what DV was. I had to ask and learned it was De Volente, God willing. In other words, they're acknowledging that what they planned was their plans, but it was always subject to the plans of God. Now, we had a phrase for that in West Virginia, Lord willing and the creek don't rise, just so you know. It simply means we trust that God's always at work. And we subject whatever our plans are to His plans. And that's exactly what we have here. Paul's in Ephesus, Turkey, and he wants to visit across the Aegean Sea. He wants to go over to Corinth, to Greece. He wants to go up and come down through Macedonia. And he wants to make a long visit. He wants to spend the winter with them, several months. But notice what he says. If the Lord permits. If the Lord permits. If the Lord permits. De Volente, DV. Paul subjects his plans to God's plans. And in fact, if you follow through, Paul's plans did not work out quite like what he wanted. And he did end up with just a short visit with the Corinthians. Now, we all make plans. Every day we all make plans, even if our plan is no plan at all. All right? But as we do, we always need to keep in mind that God's a sovereign God, and He's always creating opportunities for us. He's always directing our lives, and at times we have to adjust our plans to match His plans. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So why doesn't Paul just take off and visit Corinth right then? Well, notice, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Right, Paul can see God's blessing to the ministry in Ephesus. God's opened a door. He's at work. While Paul was there, churches were being planted all across Western Turkey. While Paul stayed there in Ephesus, he was sending people out who were planting those churches. And what might surprise us here is that Paul notes that there's opposition. But it does not bother him. It doesn't make him want to leave. Rather, it seems to encourage him. Now, observation across the years is that when God's really blessing, opposition always comes. Satan's always trying to derail God's work. When things are going good, I can almost predict the phone's going to ring with some kind of bad news about something coming. But you notice, Paul doesn't get bogged down here in what the bad news is. We know that from Luke's gospel, the tension was building in Ephesus till it was going into an almost near riot. But Paul doesn't tell us that. He doesn't complain about it. He doesn't seek sympathy for it. He merely labels it opposition. So there's a lesson there. We do face opposition. Friends, the cross always draws opposition. Always. There are many modern-day Demetriuses, like there were in Ephesus, seeking to cause problems for the church here in the United States. To suggest that almost some are saying that today that the church is bad for the country. The 24/7 news broadcast cycle constantly reminds us of the world's problems that can distract us. What probably helped us years ago was we just heard the news once a day. You know, Walter Cronkite gave it to us, bad as it was. Then we went on with our lives. But even in the ordinary days of our lives, God is always at work accomplishing His purposes. And He's directing our steps so we faithfully serve Him in the place, wherever that is, where He puts us, encountering ordinary people and seeking to serve them and share the gospel. Again, Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the minds of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Second, Paul points out the need and urgency of living to get along with people. Pick it up in verse 10. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He'll come in his opportunity. Then verse 15. I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. As Paul writes his letters, it seems rather obvious that he had all sorts of people as co-workers, as friends, as acquaintances. People who were a part of his life, part of his ministry. And from what he writes, people with different personalities, different strengths, different temperaments, skills, and so on. For instance, Timothy, when we read about what Paul says about him here and elsewhere, he seems to be sort of on the introverted side of things. But obviously a capable leader that Paul had a lot of trust in, but he needs encouragement. Apollos was a powerful teacher who had an effective ministry early on among the Corinthians. For whatever reason, he doesn't feel the call to go there now, and Paul respects that decision. Then there's Stephanas. He was one of Paul's first converts there. He labored alongside Paul. His whole family became believers. And he and his friends are there really as an official delegation from Corinth to Ephesus to talk about the problems in the church there that Paul's been addressing in the letter. But we notice here they didn't just talk shop with Paul about Corinth's problems. As his friends, they greatly encouraged him. They refreshed his spirit. So two things we would note there. One, though this letter talks about a lot of problems, a lot of struggles, a lot of other things were going on. There were a lot of other stories that they shared, which is why Paul keeps calling them brothers and sisters all the way through the letter, and which is why they refreshed his spirit. Second, what all these people shared in common with Paul was a passion for Jesus and a compassion to tell and teach others about Jesus. So Paul is all about people. He's about knowing people, about serving people, about being with people. And that's why he wants to come to Corinth. Now, friends, we live in a day where social media is starting to isolate us from people. We've got to be careful about this. Our smartphones are really handy. They're wonderful. They're helpful. But be aware of what research is beginning to show about their impact on our lives. At times we need to put our phones down and be face to face with people. You don't text somebody right sitting in front of you. All right. Be all there with people. Families, put your phones down and enjoy a meal together and other family times. Jerome reminds us, you know, Paul wasn't the only one that emphasized face-to-face ministry. Jesus did as well. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus didn't come as pixels on a screen. He came in the flesh. He didn't just send books or training materials. He came himself. As John would later write, he and his disciples knew this Jesus whom they touched with their hands and not just saw on the screen in their hands or on the wall. You know, God brings all sorts of people into our lives. It's not always the people we would choose. You know, that's what's very wonderful about a church. All right. All the different people that God brings together here that we might not ordinarily choose on a daily basis. People of different ages, personalities, backgrounds, ethnicity, color, so on. But what we have is one thing in common. We're all saved by Jesus' work for us on the cross. Let me tell you, students, children, it's always going to be the people that you remember. World events come, world events go, but the memories of the people in our lives is what we always remember the most. The third is with our ordinary everyday lives right here on our own Penny Lane. We need to keep a big picture. Verse 19. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. A lot of greetings there. To be sure, the church in Corinth was concerned with what was going on, primarily in Corinth. We're concerned, first of all, what's going on here in Chestnut Mountain. But you see, we can never be so myopic that this is all we see. God wants us to keep the big picture. That God is at work in Ephesus and in Corinth. He's at work in Plovdiv and in Lethbridge. In fact, God's at work in all the churches where the cross is being preached. He's at work in the church that Aquila and Priscilla are involved with. That's why they send hearty greetings. They're interested in Ephesus and what's going on in Corinth. See, what they realize is that we're all in this together. Brian and Megan may be in Berlin and Noah and Carly on their way to Thailand, but it's one task that we share together to build up the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So we've heard the reports this morning. What we're going to hear about tonight is important. God's doing a lot of things and a lot of places for the sake of His name. So keep the big picture. Yes, greet one another today with a holy kiss right after the service. I know you're anxious to do that. By that we mean know what's happening in the lives of the people around you, on your own Penny Lane, if you will. The people we encounter every day, what they're going through. But also keep that global picture because of a global God and a global family and a global commission. So we're going to keep the big picture of what it's all about. Now, in all the days of our lives, these ordinary days, keep this fivefold command that we find in verses 13 and 14. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, and act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Be watchful. Watch out tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning, whatever morning, for Satan's opposition. Peter reminds us that Satan's like a roaring lion, and he's looking for someone to devour, and he wants it to be you and me. Satan wants to lead us astray. He wants to lead us astray to the world's view of morality. He wants to entice us with the world's siren song of popularity. He wants to seduce us with the world's view of the body. Watch out. Stand firm in our faith. Stand firm on the cross and the resurrection as the foundation of our faith. Stand firm on God's Word. After all, His Word is forever. Stand firm on what we believe in the Apostles' Creed. Now, there's any number of people out there that want to tell us that the cross does not matter, that it was not needed, that the Word of God does not matter. Why? Why, think for yourself. Listen to the people around you. But friends, the gospel's not up for negotiation. Neither is morality. I know the world's trying to tell us about the change in world mores, trying to change the very definition of what it is to be human, what it is to be made male and female. But people want to tell us that the Bible's view of sexual morality and marriage are passe. Don't listen. God's truth stands firm. Stand firm on God's truth forever. Act like men, my dad, and women. In other words, be mature. That's the call there. Maturity comes from knowing who we are and whose we are. It comes in as we accept how God's made us. We said a few weeks ago that we find our identity in Christ, in Christ alone. It's in Christ that we're saved. It's in Christ that we're justified. In Christ, we're adopted as sons and daughters of the King. In Christ, we receive eternal life. In Christ, we're forgiven. Your identity should not be in your grades. It's not going to be in your success in sports. We're not defined either by whatever sins we may have committed in the past. We're defined by being recipients of God's grace, a God who forgives our sins and casts them into the depth of the sea. Remember, our identity is not in trying to look like the world wants us to look. Our identity is found in Jesus. In looking in like Jesus wants us to look as His Holy Spirit works in us to renew the image of Jesus in us. We've got to learn, we said, to delight in the image of God in us more than we do in the image that the world wants us to portray. We want to delight in how God's uniquely made each one of us for His glory. And He puts us in our own unique places with unique opportunities for His glory. It means we need to be strong. We need to know what we believe about God and His call in our lives and how His Word is what is best for our lives. So before we go to school or before we go to work, be ready to say no to the things we need to say no to. Perhaps even practice out loud saying the word no against the world's enticement so that we can say yes to God's best for us. Mike Milton reminds us that the message of grace does not kill obedience, it transforms it. Grace frees us up for obedience. Grace empowers obedience. Grace means we obey God's word because in Christ we are accepted. Not to try and gain His acceptance. God's commands are for our good and our joy. And then finally, love. Love's to be the distinguishing mark of all of us who are believers. In a world that has lost its civility, we must love. It's what distinguished Jesus. If we're going to reach out on our own penny lane, it must distinguish us as well. 1 Corinthians 13 is right. It's the essential thing. Jesus says in John 13, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Watch out for the outcast that we need to show love to this week. And finally, Paul's parting thoughts in verse 22 to 24 focus on love. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let it be accursed. Friends, through it all, we need to focus on loving Jesus. Depending on the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to learn to love Him more than anything else and everything else. Our Lord, come. but to be expectant about the coming of Jesus. The resurrection fills us with hope. There's hope because there's a tomorrow. Even when we die, there is another day. We live. So we want to live each day with anticipation and the hope of Jesus. He'll come today. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Now, we cannot do anything in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit. We are dependent on grace, God's favor, God giving us His riches at Christ's expense. God showing us favor, not because we deserve it, but because He wants to. That my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Again, for Paul, a day in his cross-centered life is always about Jesus. And it's always about the people around him and them knowing Jesus. It's that compassion that drove Paul each day in his life to love others who in turn love Jesus. So what about us? You know, world events come, world events go, and we do remember them. But let me assure you, again, students and children, young adults even, those world events are just a backdrop against which you remember the friends, the people in your lives. And the most important thing we have is wanting them to know Jesus. It's a tragic story I've shared before, but I'm going to share it one more time. I'd run out of gas on Little Tyler Mountain Road one evening. But fortunately, on a rather deserted road, I was in front of a bar, the only bar between Cross Lanes and Charleston. So I went in to use the phone, and there sitting in the bar was a friend I'd known since like seventh grade. He dropped out of school, joined the Navy. I'll call him Fred. And he said he would run me up to the gas station. Turned out to be quite a ride. Remember, he was sitting in a bar. I'll just leave it at that. But we rode and we talked, and he asked me what I was doing, what I was up to, and I told him I was going to prepare to be a pastor and all. And then he said this. He said, I always knew there was something different about you. I just never knew what it was. And boy, were those cutting words. And I wondered, how many others did I fail to tell about Jesus? So students, I don't want you to have the same regret. God's placed you in your own penny lanes with your own unique opportunities to share Jesus. So as cross-centered people, we need to follow Paul's example. Show our passion for God by showing compassion for His people. And that's how we're going to draw people to want to know Jesus. As people want to know Him, that's how we tell them about the cross. And one day we'll realize that people knowing Jesus is all that really matters. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to You for being our God and Savior. Indeed, we start out by singing, there's none like You, and there's not. Father, Your love for us is incredible. Your grace is amazing. Father, we could list 10,000 reasons right now of all You've done for us. And so we praise You. But Father, what we want to pray now is for strength to be Your people in the places where You put us. Father, keep in mind that no matter what, Father, it's the people You want us to reach. If You want us to befriend and show Jesus to Father and share Jesus with Lord verbally. So, Father, we pray in the places we go tomorrow, the memories we're building. Father, keep in mind, help us keep in mind it's about people because it's about You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.